Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is from Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, beginning at verse 22. This is the story of Mary and Joseph taking the baby Jesus to Jerusalem and meeting two aged prophets in the temple there. Listen again to God's word. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they, that is Mary and Joseph, brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the order of the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At the moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you haven't said it yourself, you've undoubtedly heard the old saying, "Seeing is believing." We like to trot that one out when we have trouble accepting what someone says. When someone tells us something that is so hard for us to believe that we say, I have to see it with my own eyes. Seeing is believing means that we want some evidence, some concrete evidence, that we won't believe something exists until we can see it or touch it or taste it for ourselves, that we can know it ourselves and not rely on someone else's words. As near as I can tell, this little saying, "seeing is believing," was first recorded in 1639, but if you think about it, the sentiment is actually much older. We actually even find this sentiment in the Bible. We go back to John's Gospel and Doubting Thomas, poor unfortunate nickname that the disciple gets stuck with. He is the one disciple who isn't there in the locked room with all the other disciples when Jesus appears to them after his resurrection, and when the other disciples tell Thomas what they have seen and heard and experienced with the risen Christ, he will not believe. And he utters those famous words, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side," Thomas says, "I will not believe." Seeing is believing. It was so hard for Thomas to believe that Jesus was risen from the grave that he needed concrete, hard evidence. He needed to see and to feel for himself what the other disciples are telling him. Now, of course, seeing is believing doesn't actually apply to every part of our lives, if we stop and think about it. I've never seen the Great Wall of China or Big Ben or the Leaning Tower of Pisa in person, but I know that those things exist. I've seen pictures of them. I've met people who have been there, but I don't doubt their existence simply because I haven't seen them. I've never met the President or the Queen of England or Archbishop Tutu, but I know that they are real people because I've seen pictures of them and I've known people who have met them. I don't doubt that they exist. Faith in God, it seems, is also not about seeing, at least seeing the way we think of seeing, but rather faith, I think, is about believing in something that we cannot see or hear or touch or taste or comprehend with our senses. With our senses, the way that we see and hear and communicate and comprehend one another. The scriptures tell us that no one has ever seen God. But in this season of Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the time when God takes on human flesh and lives among his people. Jesus Christ, who is described by the Apostle Paul as the image of the invisible God. Let that one sink in for a little bit. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, in whom, Paul says, all things in heaven and on earth were created. So in Jesus Christ, we see the reflection of God. We experience firsthand God's love for us, for humanity, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But before all that, Jesus is a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, held in his mother's arms like almost every other baby, laid to sleep in a manger, much like this one. He was pretty much just like each one of us here this morning. He laughed, he cried, he kept his parents up at night. I think that's pretty remarkable for us to consider, that our Lord, our Savior, was just like us. This passage that we just heard from Luke's Gospel takes place about a month and a half after Jesus is born in Bethlehem. So we fast-forwarded a few weeks, and his parents are bringing him to Jerusalem for the presentation in the temple, to present him to the Lord, to dedicate him, essentially, as the law requires of all firstborn sons. They also come to Jerusalem for another reason, so that Mary can be purified after giving birth. Jewish women, you see, are considered unclean for 40 days after they give birth. And when the 40 days have passed, they come to the temple in Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice. And usually it is a lamb and a turtle dove. But Mary and Joseph are poor, and so the law makes allowances for this. The law makes allowances for people who can't afford a lamb and a turtle dove. Joseph's meager income, their recent trip to Bethlehem, it means that money is tight. So instead of a lamb and a turtle dove, they offer two turtle doves or two young pigeons. The Jewish law allows for this substitution. Even today, when a Jewish baby is born, there is a special ritual that is still followed. At the circumcision, all those who are gathered recite a blessing of sorts that says, as he has been welcomed into the covenant, so may he grow into a life of Torah, marriage, and good deeds. These words of hope are echoed in the actions of Mary and Joseph. Their little family has certainly gotten off to a bit of a rocky start, but with the baby being born in a stable in Bethlehem, and those crazy shepherds who showed up about talking about angels. But Mary also remembers the words of the angel Gabriel, words that have pierced her soul in many ways. And slowly she is beginning to see how God is at work in this situation. As the family arrives at the temple in Jerusalem, they arrive with a strong faith in God. It's really the only way they've been able to cope with all of these events, with the 9 months of Mary's unexpected pregnancy and since the baby's birth. Almost everyone else has been looking down on Mary, thinking she's done something wrong, something immoral, and wondering why on earth Joseph, of all men, is still with her. But Mary and Joseph have withstood that societal pressure. They know that they are following God's will. They know that they are doing what God has commanded them to do. They know that this child is different. What they don't know is that he will change the world forever. But they soon find out as they walk into the temple precincts, and they are greeted by two very unusual characters, two elderly believers, Simeon and Anna, who have been waiting for the coming of Israel's Messiah. They, in their words, echo the hope that Mary and Joseph feel for the future. They are there at the temple just waiting as Mary and Joseph arrive to redeem their newborn son. And Simeon, we are told, is righteous and devout. He is the good, upstanding member of the community. He is the man that everyone looks up to and everyone respects. And the same with Anna. She is a prophetess and a widow. We are told she never leaves the temple ground. She's always there in the temple, worshiping and praying, night and day. So imagine this scene, these two elderly people rushing over towards the young couple as they approach the temple. Just imagine for a moment them going as fast as their little legs will take them. Simeon is particularly excited because he has thought the time is running out. He's waited so long, and now he is getting old and his eyesight is starting to fail. But guided by the Holy Spirit, one look is all it takes for him to be sure. And he takes this child in his arms as Mary looks on. I think Mary at this point is sort of accustomed to strange people taking Jesus and talking about him. The shepherds have done it, perhaps the wise men at this point, And now Simeon, praising God, holding the baby in his arms, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you, God, have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." The text tells us that Mary and Joseph are amazed by Simeon's words. They're amazed by what the old man has to say, but he isn't finished yet. He continues to speak, this time directly to Mary, and he tells her that her son, this little baby that he holds in his arms, is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and that she herself will be deeply affected by his life, that a sword will pierce your own soul too. What does Mary make of these words? Does she remember them more than 30 years later as she watches her son hang on the cross? As people from Israel have fallen and risen in front of him, as they have fallen because they cannot accept what he has said, as they have risen because they have believed, does Mary remember these words? Simeon and Anna are among the privileged few that get to see with their own eyes the promised one of Israel, the Messiah. They both have been waiting for so long that they are beginning to wonder what exactly God is doing. Simeon is so excited with his brief encounter with Jesus that he tells God he's ready to go, that he can finally die a happy man. Think about how long they've been waiting. Luke doesn't tell us how old Simeon is, but it seems like he is pretty old. Anna, we know, is 84, which by today's standards doesn't seem quite so old, but at that time she was positively ancient. This seems so improbable that it's almost impossible to us. All this waiting that they have done. But we don't like waiting, do we? We don't like waiting for anything, really. Waiting for Christmas or birthdays or summer vacation is hard when you're a kid. One time in the middle of summer when I was about 4 or 5, I told my mom that I wanted that day to be my birthday, and she laughed at me and said, "It doesn't work that way." I didn't understand. Waiting for your driver's license is hard when you're a teenager, at least it was when I was a teenager. Waiting to get a job and a place of your own is hard when you're just getting out of school. Waiting in the grocery store checkout line, or the doctor's office, or security lines at the airport, all seem so unpleasant. I'm sure someone somewhere has calculated how much time we spend waiting in our lives. I don't want to know that number. I really don't, because it would probably just make me sad. The truth is, we don't much like to wait. We want to see it for ourselves, and we want to see it now, the way Simeon and Anna do. But the reality is that we can't see Jesus, at least not the way that Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna saw him. They are allowed to see Jesus in the flesh, to touch him, to hold him in their arms, to praise God for his birth. But we are perhaps a bit like Doubting Thomas, wanting proof, something more, to be able to see Jesus. Have you ever thought, wouldn't it be nice if I could just sit down with Jesus face to face, have a cup of coffee, you know, talk to him in person, get everything all straightened out? Life would be so much simpler, we want to believe, if God just spoke to us the way we speak to each other, audibly or face to face, or a text message or a phone call, instead of that still small voice that is often so hard to hear, or in the voices of the believers in the community of faith. What we want from God seems so simple, but then we remember Jesus' words to poor Thomas. "Have you believed?" he asks. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." I don't know about you, but those words sort of stick in me every time. They cut right to the heart, a little too close for comfort. The truth is that God is with us, that the Holy Spirit is present in our lives and in the church each and every day. And yes, it's true that we can't see Jesus the way that Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna saw him. But we can trust in the promises of God, because the promises of God are just as real for us as they are for Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna. Even though Mary didn't fully understand what was happening when the angel appeared to her, she nevertheless said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Let it be with me according to your word." In other words, "Lord, I don't really quite understand this, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you know the bigger picture and that you know what you are doing." And yes, it's true that we can't hold the infant Jesus in our arms the way Simeon and Anna held him, but we can depart in peace. We can depart in peace when we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We might think that Simeon has a simple faith, that all he needs is to be able to see a baby, to hold him in his arms, and he can die in peace. But in truth, Simeon's faith is deep and profound. He has found the one thing that has deep and lasting meaning: Jesus Christ. Andrew White is an Anglican priest who served in Iraq in the years after the early 2000s invasion to topple Saddam Hussein. Originally, he's from England, but he came to Iraq to serve the church there. And in one of his Christmas messages from a few years ago, White writes about some of the visitors who had recently come to his church in Baghdad to visit the congregation there, to see what daily life was like for the believers in Iraq. "They were so surprised by how happy the thousands of people were in the congregation," he writes. "How can you be so happy when you are surrounded by suicide bombs and mortar rockets and so much violence?" one of the visitors finally dared to ask. There was a moment of silence, and one of our young people answered that statement. "You see, when you've lost everything, Jesus is all you have left. Jesus is all you have left. And when you have Jesus, you have enough." The reality of Christ's presence in our lives goes far beyond seeing. We can feel his presence daily by the power of the Holy Spirit. So faith isn't about seeing. At least it's not about seeing with our eyes. Faith is about believing in our hearts and minds. We may not be able to see salvation the way Simeon and Anna saw salvation, but we can know salvation when we take Jesus into our hearts as Lord and Savior. We can experience salvation when we love God with our hearts and souls and minds and strength. We can discover salvation when we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, just as Jesus taught. We can have salvation when we serve the poor and the weak and the oppressed, the people that God loves and holds closest to his heart. We can know salvation when a baby is baptized and welcomed into the covenant of faith. We can taste salvation every time we come to the table and share in the Lord's Supper. Dear brothers and sisters, please know that God has not left us alone, as much as we might be tempted to feel that way. Please know that God has not left us alone. All we have to do is use our senses and know that our salvation in Jesus Christ is all around us. In other words, believing is seeing with new eyes. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, remind us when we forget of your great love. Love that came down to earth, love that cost your son his life. Remind us that this is how much you love us, and help us to wonder and to marvel at that love and to rejoice in it all our days, the way Simeon and Anna rejoice, and the way Mary treasures it all in her heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.